You know, I realized last night I was in the foyer and I had a couple people ask me a question, and I thought, man, I'm thank you, Leanne. I must have not been very clear. So I just want to be clear that they have written and produced and arranged all of these songs. And these are all originals, and they are spectacular. And as a guy who wrote a couple hundred songs in my life, nothing this good, you will absolutely love this album. So when you get it, listen to it. It'll be very worshipful, very encouraging, as you can already tell. But you know, as Jason and I were praying and talking about this service, and I said, you know, let's do this. Let's talk about an individual in the Bible who really, in my opinion, represents what worship is all about, what we should be all about when it comes to worship. And I want you to look at the top of those sermon notes. It says, becoming a world-changing worshiper. You know, I know sometimes when you read something like that, you're like, man, world-changing worshiper, I can barely get up for school in the morning. I can barely make it to work, man. I don't feel like a world changer. Well, here's what you don't do when you hear a phrase like that. You don't think in a global way. Like, okay, I've got to become this famous evangelist for God. No, please don't, okay? Impact your world. It's about becoming a world changer in your school, at your work, in your neighborhood, with your family. And becoming a world-changing worshiper doesn't just happen. It really is about surrender. It's about listening to the voice of God. I know we hear that. We're like, wait, I've never heard God. Have you heard his word? Have you heard his word resonating in your heart? Maybe it's your voice, but it's God's spirit speaking to you. You know, my wife and I love to get away and just go up to the mountains, even if it's just for a few hours. Just get away from the monotony and chaos. I think because of the lives we lead as pastors and being around lots of people who are a blessing, but sometimes you just need the noise to stop. And we'll just get up to the mountains. We'll go four-wheeling, we'll hike, and we'll just enjoy our time. And there's just something about it. Well, about a week and a half ago, we went up to one of the trails we like to go to, and we had found a little creek off that trail, and it's called Peru Creek, ironically. And so I was up there, and I jumped out of the UTV, and I saw a bunch of brook trout. They were nice trout, and I said, well, we'll bring the fly rods up next time because I've fixed up a big fly rod case on my UTV. And so we went back up and caught some fish and had a good time and just enjoyed just listening to the creek, right? Worship is about blocking out the noise and really focusing on the one person we're called to worship. What is worship? I mean, if you had to define worship, how would you define it? I'll tell you that the definition in Scripture is kind of threefold, but I've summed it up like this: the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. Now, there are a lot of people in this world, almost 8 billion. And there have been a lot of people that have lived over the last 6, 7, 8, 10,000 years, whatever it's been. And the reality about each and every person is they have worshiped somebody or something. You may say, well, I'm an agnostic, I'm an atheist, you know. It's great you guys have your crutch called God, but I don't need it. Let me tell you something, don't be smug, you're worshiping something. Because whatever gets your devotion and your time and your focus, whatever you think about, you're worshiping. And what is a worshiper? It's the person who shows reverence and adoration for a deity, someone who devotes body, soul, and mind to that deity. Now, something that I learned a long time ago was that worship is so much more than music. Because a lot of times we hear the word worship and instantly we go to music. That's because when we come together as Christians, it was actually God's idea that we sing. Did you know that when we get to heaven, there is not going to be a purpose for preachers any longer? I won't have a job in heaven as a preacher. Because everybody who's needed to be saved will be saved, and we'll all know God's word fully. So there's no need for preachers, but you know what? There'll be a need for worship pastors because we're going to sing for all eternity. The Bible tells us that. And as I began to really understand the power of music, and you don't have to sing songs just to God. You can sing songs about loving somebody in your life. You can sing songs about the reality of some of your struggles. Singing is a way of expressing how you're feeling. And God, guess what? He is the one who ordained music. Music has been around since man has been around. And I was listening to a song by a band way back in the day, an old Christian rock band called Petra. And they wrote a song called Kenaniah. And I remember listening to that song, and then something really crazy happened. I was a youth pastor in charge of evangelism under my youth pastor, Cab Benefield, at Community Baptist Center Point. And he asked me one day, he said, "Hey, man, you want to hang out with Petra?" And I'm like, "Are you kidding?" "Sure." He said, "Well, they're coming to town. I'm friends with the manager. They're going to come over and hang out for a couple of days." And so they came over to the church for 2 days, and I got to hang out with these guys that I'd listened to for 10, 11, 12 years. And I'm hanging out with Bob Hartman, Louis Weavern, John Schlitt, and all these great guys. And man, I just realized how passionate they were about the gospel. And Bob Hartman, who's the lead guitarist, had a master's in theology. And so we're sitting down talking about Kenaniah. And, you know, two verses in the entire Bible that talk about this guy. But he was the worship pastor in David's army. And those two verses tell us a lot about this man. And I remember walking away from that conversation going, if I ever start another band, I'm going to call it Kenaniah. So I did. And my wife and I and a guy named David started the band, and we started doing concerts all over. And I didn't realize what was going to happen, but people started saying, "Oh, so are you Ken and she's Aya?" True stories. All right, I'm like, okay, maybe. So we changed the band after about 6 years to Audience of One. But we did a lot of concerts, about 600. And we traveled around the country and sang. And Kenaniah had a very left a very indelible mark on my soul. You see, the Bible tells us that this man, Kenaniah, was a Levite priest. And he led David's army into battle. And he was very uniquely gifted to do this. And you might think, well, how can anybody that's only mentioned twice in the Bible really teach us anything? Well, I hope today you'll understand that as we blend music with our time. Now, the legend of the call, for obvious reasons, you might jot it down, is Kenaniah. We've been talking about these legends of the call now for 5 weeks. We're making our way through these Old Testament characters, these people. And what we know about Kenaniah is he had an occupation. He was a Levitical priest. Now, if you don't know anything about the Old Testament, or maybe very little, let me just explain what a Levitical priest was. There were 12 tribes of Israel. Israel was God's chosen people who he would use to bring the Messiah Jesus into the world through the lineage of David. And the Levites were commissioned by God to be the priests who would go into the temple, of which there have been two temples. There will be a third during the tribulation. And they were commanded to go into the temple and every year make sacrifices for the nation of Israel. And those sacrifices were unblemished white lambs. And they would sacrifice and shed their blood. I know it sounds creepy and kind of weird. I acknowledge that. But let me tell you why. Because God said, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And those lambs were not taking away the sins of the Israelites. They were demonstrating that the Lamb of God, who would come thousands of years later, would take away the sins of the world. And that's why John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When Jesus died, he died once for all. There's no need for sacrifices. So the Levite priest had to be pure. They weren't sinless, but they had to be confessed up, and they had to be as clean and righteous as possible before they went into the Holy of Holies. Kenaniah was the head Levite priest at this time. His place in life, he was King David's worship director. You know, being King David's worship director would be like being Elvis's vocal coach. It's kind of like, okay. You know, David was a worship leader. David was a musician. And what we know about Kenaniah is his calling in life was to lead the people of Israel, and listen, the Ark of the Covenant, into battle. Maybe the reason we only read about Kenaniah in this passage is because he died early in life, leading the nation of Israel into battle with the Philistines. Now look at this in 1 Chronicles 15:22. Kenaniah, the head Levite, was in charge of the singing. So he's the head Levite, charge of the priests. He's also in charge of the singing. Kind of similar to Pastor Jason. He's an elder. He's also in charge of the worship. And it says that was his responsibility because, I want you to circle this, he was skillful at it. You think God cares about us doing things with excellence? You better believe it. You know, we don't leave anything to chance in this ministry. You should do a backstage tour sometime. Every single thing we do in this ministry is planned and intentional. We know what we're doing, God willing, 2 years from now. I know what I'm preaching on 14 months from now. Now, we always leave room for God to change our plans, but you have to make plans for God to change plans. It says, now David was clothed in a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who were carrying the ark, and as were the musicians, and Kenaniah, who was in charge of the singing of the choirs. David also wore a linen ephod. Why is this so profound? Because Kenaniah's job was to lead the Ark of the Covenant. What was the Ark of the Covenant? Listen, you know, you might laugh at this, but in the Raiders of the Lost Ark movie, you know, that old movie, the Ark of the Covenant was actually built based on scriptural measurements and design. So that's probably a very accurate depiction. There's a few little changes. And the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. So if you have the Ark of the Covenant, you have the presence of God with the nation of Israel, and that meant they could not lose a battle. And Kenaniah's job was to lead the nation of Israel and the Ark of the Covenant first. So here's the Philistines with spears and swords, knives and slings, and here comes the drummer and the guitarist and, you know, the bass guitar. Okay, they played different, a little bit different instruments, and they're the first ones in. That's why they were often the first ones to die. So how did Kenaniah become a world-changing worshiper, skillful at what he did? There's three things that happen, and I hope we'll take this away today. The first is this: you got to believe God's love is deeper than any canyons we will ever face. You got to believe it with all your heart, that God's love is deeper than any canyons, any struggles, any pain, any suffering that you will face. And right now, you may be going, you have no idea what I'm going through. You're right, but God does. You're like, but I really need a solution, Pastor. I need that magic prayer. I need somebody to carry this weight. Let me focus your attention on the only one who can, God. Our job in this ministry is not to make you dependent upon Grace Church or Pastor Rick or the staff. Our job is to point you to God, the only one who can solve your problems, carry you through your pain, and empower you in the midst of these tough times, because it is tough and chaotic. Amen? So look at Ephesians chapter 3. Then you will be empowered to discover what every holy one experiences, the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love. How enduring and inclusive it is. I love that. Circle that. Endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. His extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. That is the love of God. And so Kenaniah had this massive responsibility of leading that reality into battle so that the nation of Israel would not lose heart. They would not give up. When the Bible says he was skillful at lifting up or singing, it's the word masah. It means skillful in lifting up your voice. Skillful, possibly, many theologians believe, and I tend to agree, that he probably lifted up the Ark of the Covenant a time or two. And by the way, that was a scary job, because if you touched the Ark of the Covenant, you would die. One man, Uzzah, found that out. As the cart pulling the Ark of the Covenant broke and it began to fall, he reached out to stabilize it, and when he touched the Ark, he died. David was upset at God. why, God, did this have to happen? And God made it clear, listen, when I give a directive, I mean it. Aren't you thankful we don't live under the law anymore? I'd have been dead a long time ago, right? But God is serious about his holiness. And God deserves our best, Christian. Sometimes we approach salvation like, woo, I'm going to heaven. I got fire insurance. I'm going to live like hell. And God deserves our best. You know, we didn't get saved just for fire insurance. We are saved so our lives are transformed. And every day we're becoming more like Jesus. And how does that happen? Worship. Understand this. Worship to God will always break through strongholds that are crippling my faith. You want to break through strongholds in your life? Worship God. You want to watch God overcome those canyons of struggle? Worship God. As the worship team comes back, I want us to focus our attention on this reality. Look at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. As we hear these words and worship with these words, understand that worship breaks every stronghold. Amen?
Why don't y'all stand as we continue singing together?
And surely
Breakthrough. You need that moment where you've just been crying out to God, Lord, I need something. You know, maybe for all of you, since we're in the middle of chaotic times that none of us can escape. I mean, inflation, economy, you know, there's a lot going on, obviously, that is out of our control, right? I mean, if I could change the numbers at the gas station, I'd do it. I used to back in the day. I was a manager at Peerless Tires. I got to change the numbers, and one time I did it wrong. Almost lost my job. We went from $1.50 a gallon to 50 cents a gallon because I forgot the one. But anyways, that's a small price, right? You know, when you cry out to God, he says, listen, I will give you a breakthrough. It might not come the way you think, but it's coming. He will never leave you destitute, Christian. He'll never leave you out in the rain. If we ever find ourselves in a situation, it's because we put ourselves there. And God is saying, listen, turn to me. I will meet your needs. So becoming a world changer means I believe God's love is deeper than any of the canyons I'm facing. Second, I've got to acknowledge God's presence by faith during my loneliness times. You know, the loneliest times really determine our faith. When things are going good, it is easy to praise God. Woo, God, thank you for that raise. Woo, came at a perfect time. God, thank you, my marriage is good right now. Thank you, the kids are all doing well. You know, they haven't gotten any trouble. They're not failing any tests. And, you know, they're 3-2. But anyways, I mean, thank you, God, right? But when times are tough, then what? It's in those moments God wants our worship. He deserves it. And really, sometimes things have happened. You can look back and go, you know, for some reason I feel distant from God right now. Listen, I'm just going to be honest. There's been a couple times, couple seasons in the last few years, I'm like, God, I'm not putting my faith in my feelings because feelings aren't facts. They're usually false. But I'm feeling distant right now. Like, I know you live in me, but I'm not feeling it. You ever been there? Is it just me? I mean, it's a very difficult place to be. And I cannot imagine being in the loneliest place and not having God's presence with me. I mean, that's when you see people going through difficult times. It's just so hard to see that. Kenaniah must have known what it felt like to be lonely with thousands of people around him. Because when you are marching into battle and you know that there is a high probability you will die, that is a lonely place. I have watched many people go through that. You know, Ken and I had the burden of carrying and communicating prophetic insights. You know what that means? The Bible was still being given at that time. And so Kenaniah understood and saw things that many of us could never understand or see. We have the Bible, we can look to it, and it tells us. And when I think about people that have been in those lonely times, I mean, we've had 75 people in this church, members of this church, die in the last 14 months. The average church in America is 77 people. 75 people. I mean, that alone has been mind-blowing, to walk that journey with those people, those families, many of you. And, you know, I've stood beside many deathbeds, hundreds of deathbeds. I've heard many deathbed, you know, testimonies. And really, when I talk about the number of people that have passed, I always hesitate to pick out one of those stories because I know that many people are like, well, what about our story? But I think about Jen and Greg Zinn, such good friends, were staff members for many, many years. I watched Jackson literally be born the same year as my youngest child, Jared. They're both 22, grew up in this ministry. He was killed in that tragic accident in Texas when the van collided with a 13-year-old driving the truck and took his life. And they're doing a memorial golf tournament. And they asked if I'd share a little bit. You know, it's not hard to share about such a wonderful young man. But, you know, I don't think Greg and Jen would mind me saying this. There was a lot of support, a ton of support. That is how it happens. It's how it happens. Church rallies, people rally. You have a lot of stuff going. And then that stops or it dissipates a little. And now you're alone, lonely with your thoughts of losing your son, which I can only imagine. And so they're feeling that intense pain right now. And yet they continually get reminded by us and others that Jackson's more alive than ever. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. For we live by faith, not by what we see with our eyes. Guys, if you are a Christian and you're living by what you see with your eyes, you are going to be the most miserable person on earth. He says we live with a joyful confidence. Circle that. How's your joyful confidence going? Yet at the same time, we take delight in the thought of leaving our bodies behind to be at home with the Lord. In the Greek, that literally means to be absent from our body is to be instantaneously in the presence of God. So whether we live or die, we make it our life's passion to live our lives pleasing to Him. Now that is a hope that gives you a joyful, joyful feeling. A joyous celebration. You know, when I hear stories and I listen to stories, I love to tell stories. I'm a storyteller. I love that Pastor Jason is a great storyteller. He tells stories with his songs and with his guitar and with his voice. And in the midst of his life, he has been through much pain. You know, 19 years old, college student in Chicago, his dad died suddenly and unexpectedly. His best friend, his hero. And I know that many times the songs he pens comes out of that deep longing to be with his dad, even after almost 30 years. But in this time, he's also written a song that really emulates what I think a lot of us felt during the last few years. And I'm going to ask Pastor Jason to share that Love in the Lonely with us.
Pastor Rick's correct. Obviously, I feel like when you lose someone that matters so much to you, that never leaves you. I mean, it dulls, and that's okay. And hopefully the memories get sweeter. But it definitely is a part of probably every song I write, every praise I sing, knowing that my dad's up there, and knowing that my God is faithful. And then he got me through that time, and he can get me through every time. This song, Love in the Lonely, has a little bit of that and a little bit of just, as Pastor Rick said, I wrote it about a month into COVID when everyone was still isolated, and there was a ton of fear and a ton of unknown things. And just, it's not a sad song. It's a song that honestly, it brings me peace and confidence in knowing that in my God, there is always hope and that He is there even in my emptiest, darkest, most lonely times. And he is that way for all of us. And so that's where this song came from. And yeah. You find me low. And you lean on down into the moment, into my lonely. You hear me out, taking all my pain. I want you to hold me and tell me it's okay. You, I love. You are love, 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 love.
Amazing. You know, as I'm listening to those words, I'm just overwhelmed with emotion for a family in our church who's lost a precious family member who's also part of a small fraternity of pastors. And this past week, Pastor Scott Cox and his wife Nancy were tragically killed in a car accident. And they leave behind two sons. And Scott's brother, Rob, and his wife, Julie, are members of Grace. And I know they are hurting deeply. You talk about love in the lonely. So I want to just ask you to pray with me. Everybody watching online, pray with me for them now. Father God, we come before you acknowledging that our brother and sister and family are hurting. Lord, right now we lift up the two sons of Scott and Nancy. They have got to be overwhelmed with grief. Lord, may you just rally around them as I'm sure you are through the Calvary family in Windsor, through their family and the Cox family. Lord, just great love and support as they're going to need it in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead. Father, I'm thankful that Scott and Nancy, no doubt in my mind, stepped into your presence and heard, "Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant." And Lord, I pray for Rob and Julie and their family that you would be with them and comfort them and give them peace in knowing that as painful and devastating as this is, they will meet again. Lord, you are a God who loves in the lonely. And I pray that that love would just overwhelm this family. In Jesus' name. You know, worship is worship when it happens in the worst of times. And I want to close with this. We need to acknowledge God's presence by faith during my loneliness time, and then we need to lift up Jesus, the cornerstone of our salvation. You know, I hope sometimes when you see these applications that you understand they're not just frivolous words pulled out of the air. I'm not trying to sound is hyper spiritual. They're terms that are there intentionally because Kenaniah lifted up the Ark of the Covenant. That was the presence of God. What we need to lift up the name of Jesus, the salvation of all. And Jesus is the cornerstone. You know, I'm not much for building. I've gotten a little bit better over the years. I mean, I can build things that are relatively square. But Pastor Jim was a master builder, and he taught me a great deal. And I remember we had long conversations about Jesus being the cornerstone and what that meant. You know, in ancient times, the cornerstone was literally the principal stone placed at the corner of an edifice to guide the workers through their course of masonry. And if that cornerstone was not just right, the entire building would eventually be off and the foundation would be messed up. And as I say deeply spiritually when I say it, if your foundation is cracked, your house is jacked, right? And so when we understand that Jesus is the cornerstone, there's no salvation through your activity, Christian, through your religion, religious practices. Good people do not go to heaven. That might be a shocking statement, but it's a true statement. The only people that go to heaven are people who have been covered in God's grace by faith alone in Christ alone. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. For no one can lay any other foundation than the one we already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, and jewels. You can put a little line there and separate gold, silver, and jewels from wood, hay, or straw because it's a different person. And on some days, we're laying up gold, silver, and precious stones. We're doing what we do for God's glory. We're praying. We're loving people, even those who don't like us. And that's good. Those are foundation. On that foundation, we have put costly, precious stones that will not be burned up on the day we stand before God. But there are a lot of days we put wood, hay, and straw, right? We're doing things for ourselves. We've forgotten about God. We're losing our temper. We're giving into our addiction. Now, our salvation doesn't change. That salvation is sure. Jesus is a foundation. And what we lay on that foundation comes from our worship to God. So I ask you this. If the cornerstone is Jesus, you are the temple. Guess what that makes you? You're the Ark of the Covenant. Because God's presence, Christian, lives in you. The Holy Spirit indwells you. And Jesus is the foundation, but just like Kenaniah had to lift up the Ark of the Covenant, God has called us to lift up the name of Jesus. You know, Kenaniah carried the Ark and lifting up salvation for all who believed in God's grace. You see, the Old Testament saint was not saved by works either. That is a lie. That's bad theology. They were saved by faith alone in Christ alone. When you get time, read Hebrews 11. They looked forward to the cross of Christ. We look back to the cross of Christ. We are all saved by believing in what Jesus did. Today, we are the Ark of the Covenant. And remember what Jesus gave us. We are also Levitical priests. Technically, we're priests, royal priests. Look at 1 Peter 2 and we'll close. So keep coming to him who is the living stone. Though he was rejected and discarded by men, but chosen by God and is priceless in God's sight, come and be his living stones, who are continually being assembled into a sanctuary for God. For now you serve as holy priests, offering up spiritual sacrifices that he readily accepts through Jesus Christ. I want you to circle spiritual sacrifices. That is your daily worship. That's your moment-by-moment worship. For it says in Scripture, look, I lay a cornerstone in Zion, a chosen and priceless stone. And whoever believes in him, and I love this, will certainly not be disappointed. I love it. That's the only place in Scripture you see it. Usually it's those who believe will receive everlasting life. But Peter just goes, hey, you believe, you will not be disappointed. You know, currently in this country, we have the highest number of Americans who do not believe in God in the history of this country. We have the highest number of teenagers between the ages of 14 and 19 who have zero faith in the history of this country. This past July 4th, we celebrated our American freedom, our independence. We do that by blowing things up, you know. But we did, okay? And so we celebrate. And when I think about that, that's tremendous. I think we should always celebrate this amazing country for all of its imperfections. But my friends, there is no freedom that even comes close to the freedom we have in Christ, the freedom that was purchased on the cross. And when I look and see people that are more passionate about a lie, whether it's Islam or Buddhism or New Age philosophy, or some parallel they call Christianity, and they're more passionate about that lie than we have ever been about the truth, there's a problem. True worship will result in you leaving this building, turning off this broadcast, and lifting up the name of Jesus. Because I have news for you. The people in here are going to hear about Jesus. The people out there won't hear if you don't tell them. So there it is, becoming a world-changing worshiper. I believe God's love is deeper than any canyons I'll ever face. I acknowledge God's presence by faith in my loneliest times, and I believe that lifting up Jesus as the cornerstone will bring salvation. Now, maybe for you, the only thing you needed to hear today was that you can be saved by faith alone in Christ alone. My challenge to you is don't pass up this opportunity. Just like we talked about with Pastor Scott and Nancy, you don't know when it's your last day. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. Before Pastor Jason and the team come back, what an extraordinary job they've done. I want to just ask you, if you're here or you're watching, and until I shared what I shared about Jesus being the cornerstone, you honestly could not say, I know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die, then my friend, today is the day of salvation for you. You can just talk to God silently in your mind. You can say something like this, God, I'm a sinner, I admit it. I've done things wrong, no doubt. But today, I believe Jesus Christ died for me. And I believe he rose again. And I trust in him alone to save me. Thank you, God. Friend, welcome to the family of God. You've made the greatest decision in your life. And I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you stand up or come forward. But in a moment, I'm going to have you slip up your hand and put it right back down. That just tells me you got it. So if you're saying, today, I believe Jesus died and rose again, and I trust in him alone, would you just slip your hand up? God bless you guys. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Praise God. Wow. Maybe you're watching, didn't see your hand, but God knows. Welcome to the family of God. We have a gift for you. We have a couple. New Bible. My last book, Grace Happens, a 42-day devotion journey. Other gifts. You can do one of two things. You can text the word believe to 720-895-9000 from wherever you're at, and we'll get it to you. Or on your way out, you can stop at the Connection Center and just say, I'd like a new believer bag, and they'll give it to you. If you're a guest, we also have a gift for you, so you can stop and get that. But more importantly, welcome to the family of God. Father, we thank you so much for your mercy and grace, for these you've called into your kingdom, and for the joy of salvation, Lord, that joyful confidence that when we are absent from this body, we are present with you. Lord God, bless this time. Bless this project. May Rising, may Grace Union's reach go far beyond the borders of countries and locations and to the heart of every person that hears this worship. In Jesus' name, amen. As Pastor Jason and the team close this out, I just want to let you know that they do have this amazing merch. People have asked me if you can get the shirts. They're out there. Feel free. But know this, that at the end of the day, this is about lifting up the name of God. Let's worship him.